Talk about the second week of Simon Says and seeing what 1 Peter has to say to us today. One thing I want to do, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, the second chapter of 1 Peter. But the first thing I want us to do is just remind you, stay after, immediately following service, we're going to go to the corner of the lobby and we're going to have the quote-unquote reveal, ribbon cutting over the new kid space, and really dedicate that to the Lord. How many of you know that it's important for us to teach our children the things of God, amen? And so immediately after service, we're going to get out, walk straight over there. We're going to dedicate the room to the Lord and then be able to go and tour it and look at it. And it still needs a few little details to be finished, but overall, it's come a long way. And so thank you so much for your help through that. So 1 Peter chapter 2. When you look in the Bible gives us lots of different imagery in describing the church, capital C, lots of different imagery. Some of the images that are given regarding the church and some of the ones that come to mind are the Bible talks about how we are a kingdom and how Christ is our ruling king and how we are all citizens of a kingdom and then how we are it's our obligation to be submissive to our king and to be obedient to our king. The Bible also talks about here how we're a family and how everyone who's born again, who's come into relationship with Christ, that we're this family and that he is our father, God is the father, and that we all have brothers and sisters who are all a part of the family together. What a great family I'm looking at now. And that's the picture of the Bible. The Bible also gives us the visual here of a body, and it emphasizes both the unity and the diversity of the body. It gives us the picture that though we're unified under Christ, we have different roles and different purposes and different things that we do, but yet Jesus Christ is the head of that body. That's some of the images the Bible gives us. But one of the images I want us to look at today is maybe one that we don't think about quite as often. It's what we find here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's the picture or the imagery that the church is a building with every Christian, every believer, every follower of Christ being built into a living stone into that building. And here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And we're going to cover through 9 or 10 today, but right now we're going to read verses 4 and 5. It says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And then he goes on and says, you also, those who've come to faith in Christ, those who've received the Lord, those who've been forgiven by God, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so today, I want us to start off with this kind of foundational truth that we want to understand today is that we are God's building. We are the building of God. And so that's the kind of the truth that we want to start off with today, that we are God's building. There's a story about the king of Sparta in ancient Greece. And there was a visiting monarch, a visiting king who was visiting his region in his part of the world. And the king of Sparta was touring him around, and he kept talking about their powerful walls. And this visiting monarch kept looking around, and he didn't see any walls. But the king of Sparta kept so proudly, as he was showing him different parts of the city and different parts of the country, he kept talking about their powerful walls. And finally, the visiting monarch said, where are your walls? Show me the wall. I want to see it. And the king proudly walked to several of his well-trained soldiers, and he says, they are the walls of Sparta. Every one of them are our walls. In the same way that the king of Sparta viewed the soldiers, these well-trained soldiers in his mighty army, as a brick in his wall, so every one of us are viewed by God as living stones being built in his spiritual house. Paul uses the same imagery in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19, it says this, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and no longer foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So in other words, everything in the Old Testament, the prophets, were pointing to this coming Messiah. So everything's this foundation building up, pointing to the Messiah. Now the apostles, the disciples now, that they are pointing back to Christ as the foundation of it all. So all of it being built up on this. Now it says Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone in whom the whole building is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now what we need to understand is this, is that in the building of these holy stones and the building of the church, capital C, is that there's unity in the building. See, here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul goes from the concept of citizenship in a kingdom to the concept of a family to the concept of a building. And when you think of those terms, when you go from citizenry, which there's a camaraderie, and then you go to family, which there's intimacy, and now you go to the concept of a building, it seems very, very cold. It seems a little indifferent, a little bit removed from the intimacy of family, from the camaraderie of citizenship, and now he's talking about a building. But when you really look at it, Paul, what he's actually doing is moving us higher and closer and into more intimate relationship, because he's stressing here the closeness of the members of the very house of God, the closest to one another and the closeness to the Lord himself. You see, for all of us, it's possible for us to have family scattered all around the world. That it's easy to have family that's hundreds of miles away or even thousands of miles away. That for years, my aunt and my uncle and my cousins, they lived in Madrid, Spain, and we would see them about every 4 or 5 years because they were thousands and thousands of miles away. But the thing is as we figure a building, the reason he's saying it's closer is because the stones are so connected to one another, that they're built upon one another, that they're connected. There's no separation in the stones. They're closely knit together. In fact, the King James Version says it this way. It says that we are fitly framed together, showing the intimacy and the closeness. And the church is drawn close because Jesus Christ unites us in a way that no one else or nothing else can. And the truth is, as you look at the physical building, how many of you are glad that we have this physical building now? Isn't that great? Exciting. And just 5 months ago, that this building was still not finished. In fact, if you remember the first night that we had our night of grace, our night of worship, that we were over there in that corner pointing it out that way, and it was just still an open shell. No carpet, the sheetrock wasn't finished, no paint. Because just a few months ago, the sheetrock was being produced at one plant, that the metal studs were being produced somewhere else. The nails were somewhere else. Just a few months ago, the carpet was in a warehouse in Georgia. It was shipped to Irving and installed in Dallas. That all of these things were a lot of different places. And because of some great planning and some hard work and some expertise, all of these different pieces and hundreds more, the lights were in Chicago and all these other things, hundreds more came together and have joined together in one unit. The same way is with the building of God, us, his people, the same way is with us. Is that many of us who are Christians now and are in this room now have been separated into different pieces in the past. Maybe we come from different economic backgrounds, where some come from wealthy and some come from poor. Maybe we come from different spiritual heritages, that in this room there are people that come from Catholic backgrounds, Baptist backgrounds, Assembly of God backgrounds, Methodist backgrounds, Bible church, Baptist, no church at all, atheist, that we come from all different backgrounds and now we're joined together. We come together from different ethnic backgrounds, different histories, different types of family units, that we come together from all these different interests. And now with Jesus, the master architect, the master builder, the master planner, that he has taken us together and put us together and joined us together in the building of God, in the facility of God. And what Paul says to the Jews and the Gentiles who were separated for hundreds of years, it applies to us as well. That here's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he has made us both one. So what we need to understand is this, is that Jesus takes every part, and he takes every stone, and he begins to knock off the rough edges. How many of you in here, you've ever had some rough edges? Come on. And he begins to take off and sand off the rough parts, and he begins to chisel away, and he begins to shape the right size, and he begins to piece us together one by one by one to where we come from all these different backgrounds, and yet he begins to place us together in the building of God. And when he places us together, there's no defective parts. There's no parts that are inappropriate, that we begin to form a building as he places us together in the family of God, in the body of Christ, in the building of God. And that's why it's so hard that when people began to hop churches and began to go different places, and it's really a strongly an American phenomenon in American Christianity, it seems largely, but because what happens is we begin to form into the body of God. And that he's placed a local body, a local building. And that when we begin to go because I'm not being fed or I'm angry. And here's the deal. There's nothing right now that's prompting me to say this other than my strong belief that when God places us in a body, that we are to be involved there and to be active there and to be useful for the purposes and the giftings that he's given us. But when we begin to take bricks out, it begins to cause problems within that body. And I have this strong belief that we are to be tied in as a body of believers. Now, here's the deal. The Bible compares it not just to any building, but to a temple. And the concept of a temple that he lays out here would remind the Jews that for centuries, they looked to Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, as the place where God dwelt. So the Jews, this made sense, the concept of a temple. This concept also made sense to the Gentiles in Ephesus, and they were reading this, and this made sense to them because they had the goddess Diana, where they would do their pagan worship with incredible debauchery, and they had built a temple, and they viewed their deity, their god, as residing in that building, in that facility. And so it made sense to both the Gentiles and the Jews. But then Stephen points out in Acts chapter 7 where he says this, that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's in Acts 7:8. I want to read it again. But God doesn't dwell in temples made by hand. Rather, here's the deal, is that the temple that God is talking about, the temple that Peter's talking about, that they're talking about, Paul is dealing with, this is found in the hearts of God's people. So we're not just building any building. We're building a spiritual building that has the highest of purpose, that it's the highest purpose that any building can have, that is to be the temple, the dwelling place of God. What an incredible concept, Dan, that we are God's building, and it's not bricks and sticks, but it's what's in our heart, and it's the dwelling place of God. And that each of us are a living stone being formed into the image of God, being built together into God's building, the highest purpose. There's unity here in the building. But also we need to understand that when we talk about the image of building and church building, and I'm talking about the church here, I'm talking about us as believers, not the facilities, that it suggests the need for a blueprint. That when we talk about this building, it suggests that we have a need in our lives for a blueprint. And in the Old Testament, when God began to give instructions and descriptions of the tabernacle was mobile, it was portable. It was like they would live in an area, in a region, they would set up the tabernacle. When they would move, they would tear it down, they would carry it and reset it up. When God gave the description of the tabernacle, it was incredibly detailed. It's to be this wide, it's to be this deep, it's to be this tall. You're to have this many wood posts, they're to be aligned in this way. You're to have this type of curtain made out of this type of material in this color, and they did it exactly as was instructed of them. God gave them incredible details for the blueprint of their tabernacle. In the same way, when he said to build the temple in Jerusalem, he gave King David incredible details. And then when Solomon began to implement it, we see in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, when Solomon began to implement it, they implemented it with such detail and precision that when they got the stones to the work site, to the construction site, they didn't even have to have chisels or hammers because they had done it so well that the stones just began to be put into place. So you have incredible detail, and it recommends and it shows us the need for a blueprint. And it makes sense that if we're going to be a part of God's building today, that there are blueprints that need to be followed. Now, how many of you in here, you've ever tried to put furniture together or you've tried to build something without a blueprint? Anyone tried to do that? How many of you in here, you've ever built a swing set? You've got children and you were going to build a swing set for your kids. Anybody? The first time I went to do this, Madison was still a little girl, and we wanted to get her a swing set. And you know the ones you see that they're stained wood, and they've got the big yellow slide. And I thought, this would be great for a little girl. McKenna wasn't even born yet. This would be great for my little girl. And so we get it, and we have it delivered to the house. And we first thing I do is pull out the big slide so Madison can see it. And she's like, little bitty girl. She's like, yay! She runs out in the backyard and she starts playing on the slide. You know, it's just laying on the ground. And I thought, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. If you know me, I'm not really a handy guy per se. And so I thought, okay, I'm visual far more than following instructions. I'm very visual. I like to see it. And so I began to lay it out in what seemed like a picture. Okay, here's the picture, not the instructions. Here's the final picture, and here's where everything goes. This is okay. The plates go here, the bolts go here. Oh, this is too long, so this short bolt goes there. And I begin to lay it out, and I began to put it together. And suddenly, I realized that okay, I've got this part now. How does this? Oh, I need to put that part on first, and so I've got to undo it and put it back on. And Madison's wanting to play, and she's wanting me to hurry. And finally, I'm getting so agitated. And I go and I pick up little Madison, and Tamara's watching outside from the glass door at the back of the house, and I carry her in. I hand her to her mom and she goes, what are you doing? I said, I don't want my daughter to see her dad angry. And right now I'm really angry. And so I didn't use the blueprint. And the truth is that we need a blueprint for how we are to be the building of God, the house of God, the temple of God. And for us, our blueprint that needs to be followed here today is God's word. That everything that we say and everything that we do and the way that we live our lives needs to be based on what God's word teaches us. That everything is based out of his word because he's left the blueprint for how we do. And if we walk away from the blueprint of God's word, we're going to have a mess just like I had a mess in building the swing set. But it has far graver consequences. Paul says it this way in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Another version says it this way. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do in the name of or do by the authority of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we teach, everything that we believe in has to be founded on what God's word says because he's given us a blueprint. Now, we have all kinds of cultural theology, but when we began to read God's word, we have to step away from what we believe just experientially and say, what is God's word speaking to me in this moment? What is his word speaking? What is the theology I get from his word, not from my culture? So we understand that we need a blueprint, but we also need to understand that God's building is never complete. Guys, a few months ago, we had our 5-year anniversary. Do you remember that? Isn't that exciting? And we had it for the first time in this room. So it was a big surprise. We had our 5-year anniversary in this room, and it was a big deal. And so you guys know, we went through months and months and months of construction, but it's finished. But really, in God's building, in God's construction, it's never finished. God's building is never done, not facilities, but in our hearts and in building the body of Christ. There's a story about a lady named Sarah Winchester, and she was the heir to the Winchester rifle fortune. And what she inherited was $20 million and $1,000 a day. And that seems like a ton of money now, 20 million cash and $1,000 a day. But you think if that's a lot of money now, imagine it in the 1800s when she actually inherited it. And what she did is she immediately moved to California and she bought 160 acres and had a small kind of dilapidated ranch house on the property. And what she did, as soon as she moved in, she hired 16 carpenters and she put them to work. And for the next 38 years, the team of carpenters worked 24 hours a day, 6 days a week. And when she died, when Sarah Winchester died, the house covered 6 acres. It had 6 kitchens, 13 bathrooms, 40 stairways, 47 fireplaces, 52 skylights, 467 doors. What in the world? 10,000 windows, 160 rooms, and a bell tower. But when she died, the building, the house, was still not finished. And the truth of the matter is, though that seems opulent, it describes what happens in God's building. Is that God has been laying the foundation from the time of the disciple or the prophets laying the foundation towards Christ, and then the apostles preaching the message, the first one, they're laying the foundation, and the stone or the building of Christ has been being laid stone after stone after stone. And the message is still being preached, and the house is still being built, and that what is happening here is that every time a new believer comes to faith, there's a new stone added into the body of Christ and the building of God. And something that's really exciting today is that last Sunday in this room, 4 people raised their hand for the first time to receive the Lord. That's incredible. And guys, we may have the best worship, and it could every week. Can I get the handheld mic? Every week that, do we have that? That every week we might have the best worship, and it might every week get better and better and better. And every week we might have the best message, and it might get better and better and better every week. And every week we might have lots of different things that you say, okay, we've got the best Panera Bread in the whole city. And every week the refreshments get better and better and better. And we might have the best connection groups and all of that, but I want to tell you this, that unless new stones are being placed into the building of God, we are missing out on the fullness of what God has designed us to be as a church. Does that make sense? Because we are living stones being built into the body of Christ. It's part of our call as believers. It's part of our call as a church. And on March 30th, we're going to have a baptism service, and we're going to baptize people. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to celebrate like there's no tomorrow, because we're welcoming people into the family of God. Because we're living stones. The building of God is never done. And we build on the work that others have done. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 20. He says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. In other words, all of these things were laid the foundation, and we're building on top of that to this point. He says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. For we are God's fellow workers, because some were saying, I'm a disciple of Paul. He's my rabbi. Others are saying, I'm a disciple of Apollos. He's my rabbi. And Paul's saying, no, that's stupid. We are in this together. He's saying that we were in this together. God gave the increase. We're fellow workers, and you are God's building according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Do you see the joint effort here? Do you see the teamwork that goes on? That Paul built the Corinthian church for a while. He passed it to Apollos. Apollos built it for a while, and others came along and picked it up from there. Let me give you a modern example. That the church we pastored in Houston, when we came on, it was 72 years old as a church. They spent a year without a pastor, and then the pastor before had been there 10 years. So when he took it, it was 70 or 61 years old. And his first Sunday, you know, when there's a transition in pastors, the first Sunday, everybody shows up to see the new preacher. Everybody. I mean, everybody's there. And on his first Sunday, after the church being 61 years old, there were 37 people. Kids, nursery, everybody, there were 37 people. By the grace of God, over the next 10 years that he pastored, he grew it to about 200. And the Lord led us there, and we were able to take it further. And over that five-year period, we saw it grow to about 450. And in the last 5 years, it's just over 500 now. And they're in the middle of building a brand new facility on the property that we bought while we were pastors. What's the point? Is that it took a founding father to nurse this small church in a rural farming community, to birth it out of nothing by the grace of God, and he led it for years. And then for someone else to come along and to build on that work and to take it a little further from a small Bible study to this white frame church on the top of a rice paddy. To where then they moved and bought the facility a few exits down, to where now they're building a $6 million piece of building. But there was a progressive work, and that's what's happened. And some of you are here today because someone invited you. And that there has been in this room those who've been a part of the construction process, both physically and spiritually. And that we're building on what those have already done. And Forrest leads worship, but he followed Jason. Jason who followed Drew. Drew who followed Chris. And that there is a building and a progression of leaders to where now, man, I love Forrest leading worship. It's awesome. Are we blessed or what? But there was a progression of leadership to this point to lead us here. And so today, here's my challenge, is for us to continue to build bridges so our community can come in, to continue to lay a foundation so more people can be added, not to the church, but to God's church, capital C, not to the local body. Here's what we also need to understand is this, is that Christ is the cornerstone of it all. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it from there, for no other foundation can lay upon that which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:6 says this, therefore, it's contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, Christ, the cornerstone, is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. And a stone, a stumbling block, a rock of offense. Here's all that it's saying. Peter's quoting in Isaiah 28. He's quoting Psalms 118, and he's pointing out that while God was rejected by men, while Jesus was rejected by men, he was chosen by God. And that as we're following him, we understand how precious he is. But as we're disobedient, he's a stumbling block because it reveals to us our own sinful lifestyle, our own sinful nature. And that he is very, very precious. And in ancient days, the cornerstone was a chief part of the construction process. That the cornerstone had to be a special piece of material because it had to be strong enough to support the weight that was added and built on top of it. It also, everything was oriented off of the cornerstone. So if it wasn't laid precisely, by the time they got to the end of the wall, the building would be off-centered. It would be cattywampus, right? How many of you have ever tried to build something and it's just not square? The cornerstone had to be perfectly laid, had to be strong enough, and that everything was oriented off of that. And so what the Bible is saying is, listen, here's what it's saying, is that our lives are to line up with him and that we're united as God's body because of him. And we come from a variety of different backgrounds, but we have become family. We've become a part of the family of God and the building of God because he bears the weight of all the pressure we may feel. He's bearing that weight. And that when we're lining up our lives, it's not having to create our own standard. It's saying, God, I want to bring my life in line with yours because you are the orienter, the support, the strength. You are all of these things in my life. And we come together because of Christ. And all through the book of Ephesians, Paul doesn't let us forget that we have relationship together because of him. And here's what Paul says time and again. Here's some quotes. Paul says, we have everything in Christ. Are in him and by him, through his blood, by his death. Everything comes to us by Christ. And then John 14 says this, no man comes to the Father except through me. So today, we are living stones joined together by the foundation of Christ. This isn't on your notes, but would you write this down today? So why have we been built? if it's saying that you have been a chosen people, if it's saying that you are God's building, that we are living stones, why were we built then? So we have all this information. What's the application? What do we need to understand heading from this point forward? In fact, let's look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's special people. Another passage says his special possession. Right here, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. For us, you know what it said before, what their paradigm was? Hey, leave it to the professionals. You do the common stuff. That Michael, you've got to come to God through the professionals because you're a common. That was really their paradigm of the day, of God worked through his men. But now it's saying that you all are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. It's saying that everything is different now, that we are God's possession. And it goes on, it says this, this is why you were built, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were a people, were not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. See, it's important that we don't forget the very reason that we were built. The Taj Mahal in India, it's one of the seven wonders of the world, an incredible architectural feat. But the way that it came about is the emperor of the day passed away, and he started to build this memorial for his passed away wife. He's grieving, and he placed the tomb or the casket in the middle of this large parcel of land and began to build the project. But over the months that his grief passed and his passion grew for the facility, and it was less about the grieving and mourning for his wife. One day as he's walking from one side of the project to the other, he bumps into this dusty wooden box, and he tells one of the young construction workers to get the box out of here as he brushed his clothes off. Only he didn't realize that that was the casket of his passed away wife. The very one it was intended to honor was now passed out, put out, because he forgot the very purpose of the building, though the building continued. And the same way happens for us, that so many times when we build a facility or when we're trying to grow a church, that we forget the very reason that we were called by God. And we can never, ever lose the purpose of God. So here for us today is that Peter continually calls us back to the purpose of God, and here's the purpose. The word proclaim says that you were to proclaim the goodness of God. It literally translates to tell, to show forth, or to advertise. So it's saying that we live in a world of darkness that doesn't know God, and our whole purpose is this, that we advertise the goodness of God. You know what? I never want people to walk in and say, man, it's a neat facility. Look at this. And let's just say some of the greater buildings in the world. I never want to go, man, look at that. Look at that great building. I don't even want them to walk in and go, man, what a great group of people. They are such good people. Instead, I want them to walk in and say, wow, look at them. Isn't God good? Because we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people, that we can advertise the praises of God who called us out of darkness. He forgave us, he saved us, and has called us into his light. So why were we built? Why are we God's living stones? To show the goodness of God, that people can look and say, man, isn't God good? Because as Psalms 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. And so today, a couple of questions I want to have is, do we need to become a living stone? Do you need to come into relationship with Christ where you're part of the building, part of the family? And second of all, do we need to return to the purpose for which he saved us in order to show people the love of God? So would you mind bowing your heads just for a moment? I want to ask these two questions. Is there anyone here today that says, you know what? I need to make my life right with God. I want to cross the line of faith and to say, Jesus, I want you to be not just a part of my life, not just this thing I know about, but I want to know you in personal relationship, for you to forgive me, for me to come into relationship with Christ. I believe Jesus, Son of God, he died on the cross for my sins and he rose again. And I know that he can forgive me. Is there anyone today that says, I need to make things right with the God of all creation, and I want to receive Jesus as my Lord? Is that you today? You would. Would you raise your hands on the count of three? One, two, three. Is anyone? Would you stand with me today, Grace Hill, with heads still bowed, eyes still closed, hearts open to the Lord? How many of you say here today, I want to continue to keep that purpose that God's given me to show the goodness and the love of God? And it's far less about me being this living stone and them saying, wow, look how successful or look how smart or look how good they are. But I want it to be, look at them, isn't God good? And that I never want to lose the very purpose that I was created, the purpose that I was built. I never want to lose that. And I want to have a fresh sense of purpose to say, to advertise the praises of God. He called me out of darkness and into light. You say, that's the cry of my heart, that I want to be an example of Christ today. Would you raise your hands across the auditorium? It's good. It's good. It's good. Father, today I pray for every man and woman that raised their hand, Lord, that really the cry of my heart is that it would be every one of us, that would be our desire, that we want to show the goodness of God, that, Lord, we know you and we're in relationship with you, and that, Lord, that comes out in our lives, and that we just can't help but be an example of God because of how good you've been to us. And, Father, it doesn't mean that we're doing something different or doing going somewhere different. It just means that we're doing what we're doing with greater purpose and a greater sense of destiny, that I want, Lord, to be an example of your love to the world. Father, today lead us, and today guide us, and today speak to us that we would be truly living out the goodness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.